Okay, we continue in our series, and you can turn to Matthew 22. We continue in our series on Get Healthy. And today, we're going to talk about mental health. Now, we need to establish something right at the beginning, and that is that a guy doesn't necessarily need to have mental health in order to be able to teach about this, okay? No, I think basically I'm pretty stable, and so am I. When we talk about true spiritual health, we're talking about mental health. And true mental health is spiritual health. And they both lead to emotional health and relational health, like Mark talked about last week. And so they all go together. Now, I want to explain this. I don't want anything that I say today to seem like a criticism or judging or anything of people who have had psychological problems, okay? We have people in our group, any group of this size is going to have people that have had psychological diagnoses, maybe bipolar or depression or various anxiety disorders and all that. So not about that. And what I want us all to realize is we're all on a spectrum, just like physical health or any other kind of health. We're on a spectrum somewhere on there between mental health and mental ill health. We're all there, okay? And wherever we're at, the cool thing about the Christian life is that wherever we're at, we can always fight to take another step or two or three in the right direction towards health. So wherever you're at, keep those things in mind and apply them accordingly. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul." Or I got the order wrong, but all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He wants the whole part, the mind, okay? He wants us to love him with all of our soul and heart and our mind. And, you know, some people, there's an intellectual side to this. Some people think that you have to check off your mind, your brain, in order to be a Christian. Some skeptics think that. Even some Christians think that. They think there's two categories of reality. There's everyday reality, and then there's spiritual reality, and they don't have to be connected. Some people think that faith is a blind leap, and it's contrary to reason. Well, I'll tell you, that's not my faith. My faith is based upon reason and evidence. It doesn't mean you don't take a step of faith. You can't prove all things, but it's a reasonable step of faith based on the evidence for Scripture and for Christ and these things. It's not a blind, irrational leap by any means. True Christian faith should be built on fact. And this is my chance to give a plug for, Mark talked about some of the classes this morning, and there's an insert in your bulletin about God's strategy and history. If you haven't taken that, it's an overview of the Bible, and we delve into historical evidence, biblical, archaeological, prophetic, different things like that. And it's a real faith builder, as well as giving you a good grasp of the Scriptures overall. On the back of your insert, there's some comments that people made that have taken that class, so you can read that. We hope, and then there's another class Glenn Bergstrom and Clarence Harris are going to do that's a briefer class on evidence for faith. So whatever your situation, we hope that you'll engage in one or more of those classes. And I wanted to clarify, somebody asked me about it after service. Community groups will end before any of these classes start. So you need to know that. There's a little bit of confusion on that. Okay, today we're not talking so much about the intellectual side of loving God with your mind as much as the personal side of how we use our mind in our approach to life, to relationships, to truth, to reality, to ourselves, okay? So it's along those lines. Proverbs 23 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As you think in your heart, so your life will be, so you will be. That's mental, as you think, okay? Now, it says, interesting, it says, as you think in your heart. Well, that's, I thought we think with our brain, you know? But this, you know, a lot of you wives think your husbands think with their stomach. But it all blends together in Scripture. It talks about the soul, it talks of spirit, it talks about your heart. It all kind of blends together. Now, there's theological distinctions between those things. But as God approaches us and teaches us, he kind of uses those things interchangeably. And there's a blended reality of heart, soul, mind, etc. It's talking about engaging the whole inner being, including our mind. Now, Proverbs says, above all else, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. It says, more important than anything else, guard your heart. Well, we just saw, we think with our heart in biblical terms. And so you could say, guard your mind. Above all else, guard your heart and your mind. And it goes on to say, because all the issues of life flow out of that. All the issues of life, your relationships, health in the other areas of your life, your progress in life, it's going to come out of the way you think, what you think about, what you focus on to think about, how you think about various things, what attitudes you develop in your mind and heart and soul. Now, our mental health is our human birthright. It was God's original intention for us. You could turn to Genesis 2, and I'm going to go back to look at a couple of scriptures in early Genesis that Mark looked at last week. And the reason is because he screwed it all up, and I'm going to try to straighten it out. But, no, this is just, we're going to take another look at this and look at just another facet. Those chapters, Genesis 2 and 3, is so profound. And you can look at it relationally, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all these things. Now in Genesis 2:25, it says, after God created Adam and Eve, it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Naked and unashamed. That says a mouthful. What we see there is a very healthy identity. Their identity was rooted in God. It was a dependent identity. They knew their place. They knew who God was. They were oriented towards God, and they lived in dependence upon him, and they were naked and unashamed. Now, that's a physical statement, right? Naked, but it also pictures the soul. In other words, what you see is what you get. Naked and unashamed. You see me as I am. I am who I am. No games. I think of a little child, you know, you see little kids, maybe a 2-year-old and maybe sometimes a 3-year-old. They'll run around naked and they're not even aware of it. They don't think about it. Okay? And there's a spontaneity there. We were created for that. A consistency from the inside to the outside. There was no twisting or distorting of reality to feel okay about ourselves. There was no deception within their soul. Spontaneous and free. Authentic. And real. Translation, mental health. Mental health. / emotional health. Spiritual health. But then, as you know, they were tempted. God had created everything, gave it to Adam and Eve, said, this is all for you. He blessed them. He approved of them. But he said one thing, just don't eat of this one tree. And as you know, they were tempted. And they ate, they rebelled, and they sinned. And then we see what happens here in Genesis 3. And we're going to look at it along our theme this morning. Verse 7, 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. All of a sudden, they become self-conscious. For the first time, they realized they're naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So they're wanting to cover themselves now. They don't feel so good anymore. What you see is not what you get. I want to hide. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now they want to hide from God. They want to hide from each other, throw on the fig leaves, and now they're hiding from God, the one who made them. First time ever an impulse like this to want to hide. But the Lord God, verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. So we see a desire to cover themselves. We see them hiding from one another. We see them hiding from God. Adam saying, I was afraid. He had never been afraid before. And they throw on these fig leaves because they don't want to be seen as they really are anymore. The theme, the name of the game now is hiding. And what we see here is, among other things, is the beginning, really, of mental illness. Okay? It's putting, exercising thinking and strategizing to hide your sense of your unacceptable self. Engaging the mind, the thought process, and strategizing to hide. And everything changes. What we see here is the beginning of anxiety, fear, insecurity, low self-esteem, self-condemnation, worry, inferiority, guilt, shame, depression. We see rooted in Genesis 3 all the things that eat us alive if we let them. It's all there. Now, is this a mental issue or an emotional issue? Yes. All the above. You know, Adam and Eve ran and hid. That looks like an emotional thing. They're afraid. But you know, there's a thinking process that took place there. It's just so quick and connected to the emotions that we don't think about it. Next week, we're going to talk about a little bit about the relationship between thinking and emotions. But it goes further. Genesis 3:11. And he said, God says to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" He says, God asked Adam, "Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten the fruit of the tree?" Reminds me of verse 9. These questions here. He says in verse 9, "Where are you?" Now, did God not know where Adam was? Did God not know whether or not he'd eaten of the tree? Did God not know why Adam now knew he was naked? Does God need information from Adam? Is that what this is about? Obviously not. God could have condemned Adam. A lot of us would expect them to. Condemn Adam right there and then. No questions asked. But rather, God is coming and he's inquiring. He's asking Adam, fishing up, getting Adam to think about where he's at. Adam, where are you? This is right here, we see it in Genesis 3. God wants relationship. He wants relationship. He's asking, he's inquiring of Adam. He's inviting Adam to some self-exploration. And Adam here has an opportunity to step back into the light. He's hiding in the bushes. He's hiding behind the fig leaves. God's asking him some questions. This is an opportunity. He could have owned his responsibility. He could have embraced truth and reality, even though at this point, reality didn't look quite as good as it did yesterday because he knows he's sinned. But he has opportunity to come into the light and be honest without twisting or distorting reality and without playing games in order to feel better. But like you and I, he doesn't do that, does he? And there's a problem with getting honest. There's a problem with coming back out in the light and being real. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary when you know you are in the wrong or you've done wrong. It's easier to hide, easier to stay in the bushes. It's hard to come out into the glaring light of truth and reality. And so what does he do? What does Adam do? Instead of coming out into the light, he begins to manipulate reality. Genesis 3:12. In answer, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate." Mark touched on this last week. What's his answer? "The woman." That's her over there. That's the one. She gave me the fruit. "The woman you gave me." He's blaming everybody in the house, right? Including God. And the woman. And he's deflecting. He's projecting and deflecting. He's manipulating reality in order to feel a little better about himself. We have here the root, in Genesis 3, the root of the human predicament, the root of our illness, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. You know, a few thousand years later, Freud comes up, about 100 years ago, with a list of defense mechanisms of what people do, games people play, really, to project and deflect and twist reality and distort things in order to feel better about themselves. And Freud, you know, he's all acclaimed. But we see it all here. in Genesis chapter 3. The Garden of Eden is so modern, so contemporary, so relevant to the 21st century human psyche and to all human psyche down throughout history. Now, do not look at this, but do not look. But on the back of your sermon outline, what I say, don't look. Look at it later. There's a list of things that we do to kind of relate and deflect. And what I want you to do later is identify the ones you tend to do. Later, not now. Okay? I don't want to hear any rustling of papers. I want you to stay with me. And then also I'd ask you to seek to identify the mental component in those things that we do, the various fig leaves we use. It's also relevant. Now, here's the thing that's a little tricky. I was thinking about this week. Actually, Adam spoke the truth. He said, three big components. I ate. The woman tempted me or gave me the fruit. That's true. You gave the woman, gave me the woman. It's all true. I never thought about it this week. I was kind of wrestling with it because I always feel like Mark said last week, this is projection, this is deflection. And I do think it is. And actually, this makes it all the more scary because he's using true statements. But the overall thing that he's developing, he's manipulating reality in order to deflect. The clear implication is that he's trying to minimize his responsibility by blaming Eve and even by blaming God. The whole thing is couched in deflection and distortion. He could have just said, in answer to God's question, oh Lord, I'm wrong. You told me not to eat, and I did it. I'm wrong. That would have been truth. Pure truth. I'm responsible. God didn't say don't eat of the fruit unless the woman hands it to you or the Satan tempts you. The powerful deception here is in its subtlety and in the manipulation of reality or of truth. And then the woman's not much different. She says basically the devil made me do it. He tempted me and I ate. So what they're doing is connecting the dots of reality. They're selecting dots. You know, like the kids' pictures, you know, the dotted things, and you draw it number to number, and it comes out to be a giraffe. Or maybe if you draw it different, it might come out to be an elephant. They're connecting the dots in their thinking the way they want to, in such a way so that they can distort and manipulate reality in the service of their anxiety, fear, shame, and guilt. You got that? They're taking reality and manipulating it in the service of their anxiety, their fear, their shame, and their guilt. They're trying to alleviate the sense of their shame and guilt. So in doing this, they're really drifting from, or we could say, breaking with reality. What do we call that? We call that mental ill health. Breaking from reality. Distorting reality. Or if it gets bad enough, we might call it insanity. And we're not talking about Adam and Eve here. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. We're all on the spectrum. If there's a spectrum here with perfect spiritual, emotional, mental health over here, and total ill health over here, you're somewhere on that spectrum, and so am I. Maybe more this way, maybe more that way. We're all in this together. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. We all do the same thing. And we need to recognize it. And that's why I give you that list that you're not looking at right now. You'll look at it later. About where some of the ones that you tend to do. What are your favorites of manipulating and distorting, even in relationship? You know, I've told you the story before, but people are amazing at their ability to connect the dots the way they want to. Many years ago, in the city jail, I'll never forget it, down in St. Louis City, and we're visiting some guys there. A team of us went in. And I'm talking to a guy through the bars. He's waiting for a trial. And he says, you know, I got in a fight with this guy out in the front of my house, and the next thing I knew, he was buried in my backyard. Okay, it makes sense. I think maybe you left something out. Next thing I knew, that's a way to cover a multitude of sins, isn't it? But we all do it. We mention projecting. What's your first response? Somebody criticizes you about something. What is your first spontaneous response? Well, what about you? Or this or that, you know? And you know what I've learned in the last few years? I think about it a lot. Just because I have a natural, spontaneous reaction to something does not mean that's the healthy and proper response and reaction. You might think, well, it'd be natural, you know, just whatever I react. Well, you have to evaluate it. It might not, just because that's your natural response doesn't mean it's the healthy one. And so when you get defensive, that's not mean it's healthy. Or what's the other things we do? We make excuses and we call them reasons. Or we're stubborn. I'll never admit I'm wrong. You have trouble admitting to your spouse that you're wrong? You ever go back to him or her and say, I'm wrong about this? Or the people you work with? Or to your extended family or whoever it is? Or we creatively use reality to construct something that we want to make us feel better or look better to others. I've told you this one too, but in counseling sometimes, one time in particular, a couple that I was working with, the guy had some real problems, but he had been doing some real hard work and improving in a lot of areas. And the wife sits there and says, well, all I know is, and she goes on about his faults and what he had done and this and that. All I know is, and I said, wait a minute. That's not all you know. What you say about what he did in the past, that's true, but that's not all you know. That's just what you're telling yourself is that that's all you know. You know a lot more than that. And I reviewed some of the things in progress he had made. But that was a way, when we say that, what's all I know? When next time you say that, all I know is, what you should really say is, all I choose to think about. I am distorting reality. I am cherry picking my reality to make myself feel better about the situation, because that's really what you're doing. Might as well be honest. We all do this. There's a scripture, Proverbs 16, that tells us every man is right in his own eyes. That ought to freak you out. That's saying that you always think you're right. You will do mental gymnastics in order to feel like you're right, to think that you're right about whatever the situation is, whether it's a relational problem, an ethical problem, whatever it is. That tells me that Hitler thought he was right. And you know he did. He had himself convinced through a bunch of gymnastics of different things. He didn't do what he thought was evil. He was doing what he thought was right. You know that the slave owners had themselves convinced what they were doing was right and proper? And the reason it finally eroded was because there was enough haunting of the conscience of enough people that, hey, this ain't right. Do you realize that the jihadists are convinced that what they're doing is right? You think they're living their lives thinking, I'm doing wrong, this is evil and bad and wrong, but I'm going to dedicate myself. No, they're convinced that it's right. And sometimes we are all like a bunch of little jihadists in our relationships. We all think we're right. And we'll do whatever mental gymnastics there are that are necessary in order to convince us it's so. Because Proverbs tells us that every man is right in his own eyes. Romans 1 says this, and talking about the degradation of the human race, it says, their thinking became futile and foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Human thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You see, we have all become people of the lie. As sons and daughters of Adam, we have all become those who distort truth, distort reality, break from reality in order to feel better about things. And that's mental ill health. You're on that spectrum somewhere, and so am I. How do we take steps in the healthy direction? What's the basic solution and cure for mental ill health? The answer may surprise you. Look at Genesis 3, and in here what we see in the context is God laying consequences upon Adam and Eve for their sin. And so there were very serious consequences. But in the midst of those consequences, look at Genesis 3:21. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Adam and Eve had felt this overriding impulse to cover themselves, to have some kind of covering. And now God himself provides that covering. And it's a skin, an animal skin. You may not realize it, but this is the indication of the first death in all of Scripture, our human experience. Because to get an animal skin, you got to kill the animal. There's a shedding of blood. And they are covered with the skin of that animal whose life was sacrificed for them. And God covers them. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there's the term kapora, which we translate covering. It runs throughout the Old Testament. It's a concept of God's gracious covering. Adam and Eve did not deserve this. They did not earn this. It wasn't like the fig leaves that was of their own construction and ineffective. This was something God provided, undeserved and unearned. It's called grace. Grace is the fundamental solution and cure for mental ill health. The grace of God. It is the fundamental solution to restoring mental health, a re-embracing of truth, and all the spiritual and emotional and relational health that comes out of that. Look at Psalm 32. Verse 1. This is a psalm of David. And he is wrestling with himself. And boy, it's almost like he's got the garden in mind here with Adam and Eve. He says in verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are" what? "Covered." Kapora. Blessed. What's that mean? That means healthy. That means happy. That means whole. Healthy are the ones whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. They're forgiven. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, rather than deceiving and hiding and twisting reality in order to hide in the bushes or hide behind the fig leaves, blessed is the one who's been forgiven by God and therefore in their spirit is no deceit. They're in the light. Because of his grace. Verse 3. Now, in the context, he says, "When I kept silent." And what he's talking about is when I refused to confess. I refused, like Adam, to come out into the light and admit where I was wrong. I would not acknowledge my sin. That's what he means here. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Look at that again, verse 3 and 4. What do you see in there? Bones wasting away. My strength sapped. You see a person here that is in mental, physical, emotional, spiritual oppression. Right? It's even affecting them physically. Strength is sapped. Groaning, bones wasting away. You know, there's study after study after study that shows the connection between the mental or the emotional health and your physical health. Your immune system, all this stuff. If you're all in turmoil emotionally, you're gonna be much more prone to sickness. And you see this going on here. He's oppressed. But then look at verse 5, look at the turning point. Why was he like this? Because he remained silent. He would not acknowledge, would not come into the light, would not confess, would not get in touch with his wrong. Verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." He says, I acknowledge my sin. I quit covering it. I confess. What's confession mean? It means to be honest, to be real. To embrace reality again, the reality of your responsibility, of your guilt. And what's he say? "I confessed and you forgave the guilt of sin." when he once humbled himself, God forgave. It's grace. It's grace. Now listen to this. Grace removes the terror of being honest and real. You hear that? Grace removes the terror of being honest and real. Why do we refuse to be honest? Why would we rather twist the truth, manipulate reality, hide in the bushes, tell ourselves what we want to hear, break with reality, rather than to be true and real and just be honest before ourselves and then in the presence of the Lord? Because we're terrified. We're terrified. And we have a lack of understanding of God's grace and forgiveness. Grace removes the terror of being honest and real. It fosters freedom to be real without games. And it fosters freedom to keep a mental grip on reality without distortions. You see, there's a book came out years ago, Games People Play. It's all about the stuff we're talking about right now. But when we understand God's grace, we can set aside the games. We don't need the games anymore. That was Adam's game, was deflection and distortion. We can be free of that. And God's grace is the foundation for our freedom. And so, before we move on from this point, you need to understand God extends grace to you if you'll have it. Grace in Christ. That animal back in Genesis 3 that gave up his life, the blood sacrifice, that was picturing the Son of God, the Lamb of God who would come and shed his blood. As we so beautifully sang about this morning, that blood flow from Christ is what rescues us and forgives us. If you don't understand that, if you don't have a rich sense of God's grace for you, forgiveness for you, you need to deal with that. We'll help you with that. Just ask us and we'll talk that out. Now, let's move on, because what we're going to talk about for a couple minutes here is growth and mental hygiene for those who are under that grace. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he's writing here to those who have accepted Christ, that are under the kapora, under that covering of God's grace and mercy in Christ. And he says this to them, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove God's perfect will." He says to you, if you've come under God's grace, then don't be conformed. Don't be like the rest of the world. What's that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, doesn't it? It means don't be conformed to the misconstrued values of the world, the evil that's in the world. It means don't lie and deceive. Don't hide in the bushes. Don't wear all the fancy fig leaves. Don't be conformed. But be transformed. How? How do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Back to the mental, right? We're talking about mental health, the mind. He says, renew your mind. Now, how do you do that? Well, the Word of God has a big part in it. We'll talk about that in a second. But I want you to stop for a minute. Do you realize that there is a battle raging, literally raging, for your mind? There is a battle for what you think about, what you obsess on, what you choose to focus on in life. There is a battle for the attitudes you develop, for how you think about different situations, how you think about yourself, how you think about God and the world you live in. There's a battle. That's why renewing the mind is so essential. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform in the Greek, you know what it is? Metamorpheo. What English word do you think we get from that? Metamorphosis. Be metamorphosized. Radically transformed through the renewing of your mind. Rather than being conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Best illustration people most always use, I always use it, is a caterpillar to a butterfly. How does that happen? A caterpillar cannot make himself into a butterfly, right? He doesn't make it happen. It's a miracle. It happens to him. And when we learn how to renew our mind as those that are under that covering of grace in Christ, we will be transformed. And it happens from the inside out. It's not something that we do. We learn to cooperate with it, but God does it in us through His Word. And it is nothing short of total metamorphosis, transformation. Jesus said the same thing in John 17, verse 17. He's praying to the Father. He's about to go to the cross. This is His last time with the disciples. He's praying for the disciples. And He prays to the Father. He says, sanctify them by the truth. By what? By reality. Help them get back to reality. But reality includes God, right? He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What's sanctify mean? It means to set apart, to be distinct, to be different from the norm. Basically, it means to be changed, to be transformed, to be different from the norm, to be healthy in heart, mind, and soul. And how do you do that? Well, Jesus says it right here. Sanctify them by the truth. You don't think of it this way, but what He's saying is, in one sense, the context of today, our message, sanctify them by getting them in touch with reality again. The truth, that's reality. Help them to be true in with themselves, true and honest, but also that God is in the picture. God is part of that truth. His word is truth. And then He says, your word is truth. So how are we transformed? As in Romans 12 there. It's through God's Word. How do we renew our mind? Through God's Word. Proverbs says, the entrance of Thy Word gives light. Light casts out darkness. Mental ill health is deception, usually self-deception. And the way we regain mental health is to go back to the truth, which is God's Word. Question for you, what is your relationship with God's Word? I know you're here this morning to hear God's Word and to worship and fellowship and all that's great. I hope you don't leave it there. I hope that if you haven't already, that you will begin to develop a relationship with the Lord through His Word, that you will develop some kind of pattern, and there's a lot of freedom and flexibility of reading the Word on a regular basis. If you're not used to it, I suggest the New Testament, maybe the Gospels, maybe Psalms in the Old Testament. But begin, whatever it looks like for you, to begin to take in God's Word. And just reflect on it. And go out and get one of these high-tech things they have now. It's amazing. You can find them in most stores. In fact, you probably already have one at home. It's called a piece of paper. And use it as a bookmark. And just wherever you read yesterday or today, you leave the mark and you go back there. The next day, you go to that spot. And you pick up on it. You might read a lot, a paragraph or two, or chapters or two, or three or four. Or you might read one verse and just, boy, that's interesting. Ooh, that speaks to me. Sit on it. Meditate on it. There's no rules here. Pray that scripture. Ask God to show you things. Engage the Word of God. Jesus says that's how you'll be transformed. That's how you receive truth. That's how you get back to mental, spiritual, emotional, relational health, is through the living Word of God. Let's look at this one, Hebrews 4. Look what it says about the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Now today, think about a razor blade, a double-edged razor blade, because we're not too much of us, most of us not around swords much. The Word of God is sharper than a razor blade. And it's active. It's alive. Better be, because we can't transform ourselves. The Word has to do it. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges or discerns the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. You see, we're not dealing with something that's inorganic here. The Word of God is alive. It moves. That's probably why you and I sometimes tend to avoid it. Makes us uneasy. But you start exposing yourself to the Word of God, seek to come out of the weeds, into the light, drop the fig leaves with yourself and with God, you'll be amazed at what happens. Because the Word of God is alive and real. That's why Mark and I and Jim and those who constantly hear, we hear this a lot. People say, somebody told me after this first service, man, you're talking right to me. They actually had people say, like, who are you talking to? Well, you know my business? Because the Word of God is alive and it's speaking to you and you and you and you and you. That's not us. It's the living Word of God. Read Hebrews 4:12. And you begin to understand it. But you need to delve in beyond Sunday mornings and get back to truth, get back to reality, restore that break from reality, and develop ever-increasing mental health, which is mental / emotional spiritual health. We'll close on this. This is the verse I used to close the message a few weeks ago, several weeks ago, on spiritual health. I'm closing on the same verse. I don't mind that. Because spiritual health blends here with mental health. Okay? Jesus speaking again, John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. You are really my disciples. Disciple means one who disciplines himself to the word. If you hold to my teaching, not just read it, but you hold to it. You wrestle with it. You take it seriously. When it's speaking to you and convicting you, you crawl out of the weeds. And you get real with yourself and real with God. And he says, if you do that, he makes a promise. He says, you will know the truth. You will grasp reality. You will be mentally whole. You'll know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. What do you need to be free of? Is it anxiety? Is it fear? Is it sin, some particular sin? Is it bad attitude, stinking thinking? Hatred, bitterness, whatever it is. If Jesus is real, he's making a promise, not to the guy next to you. He's making a promise to you. You follow in my word and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will be healthy, body, mind, and soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the wise one, the rich and powerful one. And we thank you that your word is beyond our comprehension. It will change us, heal us, and make us healthy in all the ways we need. Whatever you're speaking to each one here this morning, don't give them peace until they really do business with you, open up to you. Don't let them go away and forget what you're saying to them right now. Help them respond to you, open up to you, and seek you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.